Okay, so we are on week four of God's Names, A Portrait of His Heart, and today we want to look again at the Father heart of God, but we're going to use the name Abba Father. And let me put this in the context, just a little bit of context of review of where we've been, because we want to keep those threads going. We don't want to just study something one week and leave it behind for the rest of the year. We want to be disciples of Jesus. We want to practice those things that we've learned. And so we said just a few, hitting the very, very high points of what we've done. We've said that God's names are ways that He reveals His heart to us. He paints a picture, a word picture with a name, and He's inviting us to know Him personally when He gives us all these various names. And we're saying that we want to spend some time getting to know Him deeply and just one aspect in this season, and we're looking at Father. These names of God are a great springboard for saying to Him, Lord, who do you want to be for me? And in those moments when we have that day where we're just, nothing in the world seems to be going right, that's a great question to ask, Lord, who do you want to be for me? And maybe He'll remind you that He's your Abba Father, or maybe you can get out your little nugget booklet that has 466 names of God in it and just pick a letter and say, Lord, I know all of these are true of you. I'm just going to trust that you want to make that my experience today or in this situation. So it's a great place to go when you are struggling and when you're wanting to know Him more than just in your head, but also in your experience. The first name of God we looked at was El Shaddai. That's the mama heart of God. We said that El Shaddai means the many-breasted mother heart of God. And then we looked the next 2 weeks at Father of Our Spirits. That name is given in Hebrews 12. And the reason I chose that name, I felt like it was important for us to take a look at how we are made. We are made in God's image. Three parts, that diagram on the front of your notebook and on that handout, the spirit, soul, body handout, it shows us that we're three parts. And the inner man is the place where we connect with God. That's where we worship. That's where we have those ears that hear His voice. That's where we have those spiritual eyes that have eyes to see, oh, that was God. You know, that was God in that sunset, or that was God in that kind thing that someone said to me, or that was God in the favor He showed me in the grocery store line, or whatever tiny thing or whatever great thing He does for you. So it's within our spirits that we're able to receive those things. And we're asking God to enlarge our spirits and to keep our spirits aligned with His Spirit. So we've begun to practice that prayer. Father, I pray that you would bring me in alignment with you. Spirit, the primary way that we operate, spirit first, soul next, body third, all legitimate ways that we operate in this life, but that you would bring us into alignment, spirit, soul, and body with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That when you find yourself living out of your emotions, when you find yourself with stinking thinking, that's a good, quick way to kind of, oh, wait a minute, let me think again. Let me reassess this. Let me connect with God here. And we've used the method, you know, that sometimes the Bible verse doesn't do it for you. Although I would highly recommend that you spend time in your Bible and in these scriptures that we've got printed on our pages each week. God's word is living and active and powerful, it says in Hebrews 4:12, and it is able to divide between soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and is able to expose the thoughts in our head and the motives of our hearts. And so when you don't know what's going on with you, God can take His Holy Spirit and use His Holy Bible to speak to you. So I would always say that's a fabulous place to go. And it's always the bottom line of any revelation from God. Okay, so we saw a sunset. Was that really God? Or was that just really pretty? Well, the Bible says, you know, if you want to make sure that's biblical, you can say, well, I don't have to go any further than the verse that says, the heavens declare the glory of God. So that all works together. So we want to develop those spiritual eyes and spiritual ears, and we want it to be lining up with Scripture, and we want to be able to use thanksgiving, which is the gate that we go through to, in the face of the, the gritty here and now, this broken world in our aggravating and painful circumstances. And we want to say, God, you are the God of love. you are a good father, whether my day stinks or not. That is where the battle is fought, and that is a sacrifice. It requires a sacrifice of bowing our thoughts and our feelings before holy God and believing, I believe who you are, who you say you are, God. And that he blesses our eyes, I believe, he says in Hebrews 11, he rewards those that seek him in that way. And so we go through the gates of thanksgiving, farther into his courts through praising him for who he is, not just for what he's done, and then worship the sacrifices us. It's when we bow our wills before him and say, yes, Lord, I present my life to you, Romans 12:1-2, as a living sacrifice. And I know that when I do that, it's going to prove that your will is good, acceptable, and perfect, because that's who you are. You're a good God. So that's kind of where we've been. Today we're going to continue our study with my sweet favorite name of God. I mean, they're all my favorites, but I love the name Abba. It's like saying Papa. It's like saying Daddy. That's what that word signifies. And it harkens back to God's original intent for making man. And so I wanted to read, I think I've read this in some version every single week, but I'm going to go back to it. It's on your page today, Ephesians 1, 4, and 5, and this time from the New Living, that tells us what was God's original intent for man. It shows us that he's Abba. It says, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Isn't that the sweetest thing? God is so sweet. So from the very beginning, God desired to connect with us as Father. He desired to have us as his daughters and for us to be a part of his family. And we see this, I had never caught this before until my studies for this lesson this time, is that God called, when he gave the genealogy in the book of Luke for Jesus, he traced it all the way back to Adam. And the way he described Adam in Luke 3:38 was Adam was the son of God. I had never seen that before. For me, I thought, you know what? That's a paradigm shift for me. He didn't just decide, oh, I think I'm just going to make a world today because I can. You know, he really, I mean, God is a relational being. I spent all last year studying that God's a relational God and that he desires relationship. And so that's why he made Adam, is to be his son and for him to be his daddy. I mean, that is so cool to me. So that gives me a paradigm shift about just the whole purpose of mankind. And when you think about, you know, Jesus came to reveal the Father to us. And if you think about how Jesus most frequently referred to God, it was as Father. When the disciples said, you know, tell us how to pray, Jesus. We see you going out there in the mornings doing that. What are you doing? What are you doing? Well, I'm going to meet with my Father. This is how you should pray. Our Father. That's how he started it. So that, I think, if anything, I mean, I've always said that the love of God is love, is the most essential part of him. I don't know. Maybe this is the most essential part. I think the two go hand in hand, that he's a loving Father. God is love, and he is a Abba, Daddy, Father God. And, you know, so if you look at that father heart from the original relationship that we could see back in the garden with Adam and Eve, this is what they had. I mean, they had unhindered access to their Abba, Father. That's his, you know, the way they had it before the fall is the way God wants it. And that's why Jesus came back, is to restore it to that, so that we could have unhindered access to the Father. They were in the presence of God all the time. And they had, you know, they kept a conversation going with him. I'm not sure they were speaking all the time, but that connection was there. And I love this quote that somebody quoted off of somebody, so I can't really give you the credit for whom credit is due. But someone called God's parental love for his children the real cradle of civilization. I thought that was really cool. You know, especially after that picture God had given me of being held in his arms as an infant. So that's the cradle of civilization, is the arms of the Father. I love that. So if God is Abba Father, then who are we? That's what we're wanting to learn how to do. Take these names and not just learn knowledge about who God is, but take it then and say, okay, so what does that mean for me? Well, it means that I'm a child of God, and I'm not just a child, I'm a legitimate child of God. And I wanted to take just a minute to define the word legitimate. I've heard so much about God, and we're going to talk about God redeeming two things today, our legitimacy and our identity. And so in order for us to talk about that, let me, it's on your page, talk about what the Webster Dictionary says the word legitimate means. It means when you're referring to children, lawful children. And the synonyms of the word legitimate were acceptable, admissible, authorized, genuine, honest to God, justifiable, legal, sure enough, and the real deal, valid. And so, in other words, we aren't just, when you know, you hear a lot in the Bible about an inheritance. God talks about it in the Old Testament. He talks about it in the New Testament in his word. We are the legal children of God. And that means that all those spiritual blessings we talked about on the first week and the things we keep saying, Lord, you know, I just bless me with every spiritual blessing, which is the verse that's right before the verse I just read about how sweet is God that he planned this before eternity. The verse right before that says that we would have every spiritual blessing in heaven as ours. That's our inheritance. And the only way we can get it is if we're legit. And we're legit because Jesus died. And he covered our sin and adopted us into his family. So let's talk about that and how that changed from the original intent of God. Because they broke relationship with their father. And they lost that unlimited access. They lost that sweet communion that they had with him. So let's talk about the orphan spirit. When Adam and Eve rebelled, when they sinned, when they chose to be independent from their father, even though they had a father, they still had a father. But here's what Satan did. He moved in and sought to deceive them. And the name of Satan that we're going to use today is Father of Lies. And so instead of listening to and obeying Abba Father, they listened to and obeyed the Father of Lies. And let's read that reference where Jesus describes him. In John 8:44, and this is in the New Living, it says, "For you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." And the big old lie that Satan wants to perpetrate to us is you're not a child of God. You don't deserve that. You've messed up. You don't seek his presence. You don't dialogue with him. You're too busy for him. You're a terrible mother. You're a terrible daughter. You're a terrible wife. You're a terrible Christian. And furthermore, you're an orphan. That's what Satan wants us to believe. And why is that? This was new for me too. It's because Satan was the original orphan. Think about it. Okay, so here he was. I know y'all are Bible whizzes, so I'm not going to go into all the big long scripture of this, but in Isaiah chapter 14, and specifically in verses 12 through 14, it tells us about Lucifer. He was an archangel. He had a very important assignment. He was one of heaven's insiders. He had great authority, kind of like Michael, the archangel, you hear Gabriel. You know, those are big dudes that we all know about. Lucifer was one of them. And he had beauty, he had wisdom, he had power. I mean, he had a lot going for him. But he rebelled. He chose to act independently of God. And he got separated from the presence of the Father, and so therefore he became an orphan. He had an orphan spirit, and let's look at some of the consequences that what he's doing. He's lying to people as father of lies because he's an orphan, and he's wanting to perpetrate an orphan spirit. He's wanting to not only destroy physical families, but he's wanting to destroy our spiritual family heritage with the Lord. Let's talk just a minute about why does he do that? Because he knows the consequences of it, y'all. There's some statistics that I got from the U.S. Department of the Census. And here's just some things that happen that are like physical earthly consequences of fatherlessness. 90% of homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 75% of people in prison are from fatherless homes. 75% of teenage substance abusers are from fatherless homes. 71% of pregnant teenagers are fatherless. 63% of youth suicides, there's no father in the home. 85% of children with behavioral disorders come from a home that has no father in it. So you can see why Satan would want to destroy that relationship, father-child relationship. 71% of high school dropouts have no father figure in the home. So Satan seeks to steal, to kill, and destroy. He seeks to lie because he's the father of lies. And he does not want you to believe that in spite of what you may have done or have not done, that you are not an orphan, that you are the child of God. So what he did to Adam and Eve is what he seeks to do to us. He seeks for us to buy into that orphan spirit. And here are the characteristics that we saw in the garden. One, an orphan believes that God is withholding from them. God is holding out on me. He's not giving me the best. I could have that tree over there. That's all I really want now that I know that you don't want me to have it. You know, that's an orphan spirit. That's doubt. An orphan spirit sets itself against God's will. They choose disobedience instead of obedience. And that's what Satan did. That's what Adam and Eve did. That's what we do on a regular basis. An orphan spirit exalts itself above God. That's rebellion, choosing our own way instead of God's way. And then we independently rely on our own strength and wisdom, and that's pride. That's self-reliance. Y'all, that's just pride. Mm-hmm. And that's what Satan, you know, I guess besides being a murderer and a thief and a liar, that would be, you know, the key characteristic of Satan would be pride. So what happened there? So there's a legacy. Lucifer or Satan, father of lies, lies to Adam and Eve. They buy the lie. They doubt. They rebel. They're prideful. They're disobedient. And they take that orphan spirit on. They open the door to the orphan spirit. And guess what? Every single individual born to earth after Adam and Eve is born with a capacity for an orphan spirit. And he wants to pass that on, and he wants to perpetrate it to everybody in this room, even though we're children of God. So I want us to be aware of an orphan spirit, because what we were made for is intimate relationship. We were made for connection. We were made for access to our Abba Daddy. We were made to be able to be at home in his presence and in his house. And Satan is doing all that lying to us, all that perpetrating of the orphan spirit to keep us from enjoying that and knowing our identity and our legitimacy. Let's look at the spirit of sonship, because I believe that that is the antidote, God's cure for the issue of broken legitimacy. God adopted us and gave us a spirit of sonship. When Jesus died, when he rose again, when he ascended to the throne of grace, this is what happened. It tells us in Romans 8:15, the NIV says, the Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. So that Holy Spirit living inside of us is testifying the truth to our spirit. He is your Abba, Father. And what does that mean about us? We're his children. We're his daughters. We're his sons. So who am I? Because of who he is, I'm a legitimate child. And I'm an heir. I'm a legitimate heir. And I have full legal rights and privileges to everything, every blessing of God in Christ Jesus, because of what Jesus did for us. And so let's talk about how the spirit of sonship restores us. And gives us back those things that were lost in the fall. The things that God the Father, our Abba Father, wants us to have. I love these scriptures. I think these were so rich. We'll talk about access to the Father's presence. Romans 5:2-5 from the GWT says, through Christ we can approach God and stand in his favor. So we brag because of our confidence that we will receive glory from God. We're not ashamed to have this confidence because God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So think about a little child. Think about someone who's kind of too little to be very much ashamed about doing things they're not supposed to do, about being messy or loud or breaking something or whatever. Think about just a little toddler who is not ashamed to just go running up with dirty hands and with, you know, messy hair and with having just made a mess in your living room and just going, "That's here I am. Just love on me." That's the kind of access that Jesus died to give us. That we really can brag knowing, hey, my daddy loves me and I know it. And that's my prayer for each one of us, that we would get to the place where we really would have that kind of childlike confidence in God's love. Okay, so a lot of times orphans are homeless. Those two go together, we heard the U.S. Census tell us. But Jesus died so that we can be at home with God. So in Hebrews 3:6, I love this. It says, "Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory." So, and the other verse that I didn't put on the page is the one in John 14:23 that talks about we will love him, talking about the people that follow God, and we will come and make our home with them. So that's what God wants to be. That's what Jesus wants to be. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to be. They want to be at home with us, and they want us to be at home with them. So we have that restored through Jesus. Experience of the Father's love. I love, this is the prayer right before he goes to the cross. This is what Jesus prayed. And this is so amazingly radical. And do you not think that the Father will not answer this? Y'all, this is a slam dunk answered prayer. Jesus earned the right to ask this prayer, and it is a still live promise today. Listen to this. Jesus talking to his Abba Father. "Father, you love them as much as you love me." Okay, do you believe that? God, you're going to love them as much as you love me, Jesus. That's how much our Abba Daddy loves us, as much as he loves Jesus. And that's kind of hard to believe, but I want to believe it. Lord, help us in our unbelief. "Father," Jesus prayed, "I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. I want them to have a home in me and in you. Then they can see with their new blessed eyes the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. Oh, righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do, and these disciples know you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so." So that is your prayer. If you can't latch on to the Father's love like that, just say, "Thank you, Jesus, that you came, you died, you've prayed. Your prayers are like incense before the Father in heaven, and you stand at the right hand of the Father interceding for us 24/7 so that you can continue to make the Father's love known to me." Wow, that's good stuff. "So then your love for me, Father," Jesus praying, "will be in them." It will be in them, and I will be in them. That is a place that if you can't just with 100% certainty and confidence, there's a place you could camp out this week and spend some time just appropriating, saying, "God, this is Jesus' idea. This is God the Father's idea. I ask you to make this my experience." And then legitimacy. An identity that drive out shame, because shame is ultimately what happened to Adam and Eve. And shame and fear are very closely bound up, and someday we'll have some long conversation about that. But just let me just say that shame is something that we don't want to cultivate in our lives and that Jesus died to set us free from. But Hebrews 2:11-13, and this time from the Voice, I read this before praise, and we sang this in one of our songs. Jesus was not ashamed to call us his family, saying in the words of the psalmist, "I will speak your name to my brothers and sisters when I praise you in the midst of the community. And again, look, here I am with the children God has given me." Wow. How cool is it to know that Jesus is not ashamed to call us his sister or his child? He's not ashamed of us, y'all. That's so amazing. So I don't know about you, but I've got some growing to do in this in terms of really, really buying into how incredibly free I can be in believing the love of God and believing that I really am legitimate and I don't need to be ashamed. So I'm looking forward to soaking in that this week. Let's talk. So that was the spirit of sonship that is dealing with our legitimacy issues. And then our Abba Father also wants to give us new names and labels. And I have not purposefully given the new name or the new label because I want y'all to get that straight from the source. But I am listing some labels and names that you may have experienced or you may have dreaded or you may have feared or you may have had spoken over you in your life. And let's look at how the spirit of adoption and the spirit of daughterhood, just for sake of the gender in the room, how that can be changed because God is our Abba Father. And these are identity issues, I believe. You know, before we were talking about legitimacy, and to me, identity is wrapped up in our names. And I love the fact that God wants to give us a new name. It tells us that in Isaiah 62:2, you will be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord will designate. Well, somebody, I read in a book somewhere, sometime in the last year or so, ask God how he sees you. Ask God how he sees you. Ask God if there's maybe a little, like, nickname he wants to give you. And God's shown me, and he's used the Bible mostly. And I'll give you a little short testimony in a few minutes. But let's talk about how that would be so healing of our broken identities. Because a lot of the lies that the father of lies and the spirit of orphanhood would want to tell us are these kind of names and labels. One would be abandoned. And Hosea 1:10 is a fabulous verse that tells us that we don't have to live with that spirit of abandonment. It says in Hosea 1:10, at the place where they were told, you are not my people, it will be said, you are children of the living God. That's who you are. That's your identity. In the place where you've been forgotten, if you've got a wound around having been forgotten, Isaiah 49:15-16 tells us, can a mother forget her nursing child? Can she feel no love for the child she has born? Even if that were possible, I would not forget you. See, I have written your name on the palms of my hands. So in those nail prints in Jesus' hands, you're always there. Jesus is pleading with his hands outstretched for you in front of the Father. The Father can never forget that. If you've been unloved, it says in Hosea 11:4, I drew them to me with affection and love. I picked them up and held them to my cheek. I bent down to them and fed them. And those are just those basic needs that all of us have, just at that childlike level. We need to be held. Children that aren't held don't thrive. Obviously, if they're not fed, they don't thrive. And God wants to feed us with his manna and with his love. In the places where you felt rejected or when someone, you know, said you were rejected, in 1 Samuel 12:22, it says the Lord will not reject his people because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. That is who you are. That is your identity. You are God's own. In the place where you may feel alone, or the place where you are legitimately, I mean like in reality alone, in terms of a physical way, God says this in Psalm 139:7-10. Where can I go? This was David writing. He realized this is the truth. Where can I go from your spirit, God? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far sides of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. There is nothing in all of creation that can make him let go of us. He's got us, y'all. We're his. And so that means we're not alone. And maybe you felt, people use the phrase less than. That's not a phrase I normally use a lot, but I hear a lot of people use that. I feel less than. Second class, stepchild, or those are words that come to mind. Maybe you felt like a redheaded stepchild. I've heard that phrase before. Listen to what God says in Isaiah 56:3 in the message. It says, make sure no outsider who now follows God ever has occasion to say, God put me in second class. I don't really belong. And make sure no physically mutilated person is ever made to think, I'm damaged goods, I don't really belong. Well, we could spend some time thinking about that and all the places where all of us women are so hypercritical about our bodies, or our age, or our hair, or our nose, or our buttocks, or whatever things that you're, you know, not, that you think are physically mutilated, you know. Don't ever let there be an occasion for you to say, I'm damaged goods, because God said don't say that. That who you are is a person who is a first-class heir of God, child of God, citizen of heaven. And then homeless. Isaiah 43, 6 and 7 from the Message says, I'll send orders north and south. Send them back. Return my sons from distant lands, my daughters from faraway places. I want them back. Every last one who bears my name, every man, woman, and child whom I created for my glory, yes, personally formed and made each one. So in the places where maybe you've got a place of belonging where you've lost it, a place where you maybe once felt at home and you don't anymore, that's a place where God can say, you belong to me. I've called you by name. I want you. And I'm going to do whatever it takes to get you close to me. That is our Abba Father. And there may be others. Ask the Holy Spirit. God, are there places in me that have been labeled or named something that's other than my true identity in you? I can't, you know, this is obviously not an exhaustive list, but that would be a really great question, fodder for prayer. Because God wants you to see yourself like he does. That's the truth, and the truth is what sets us free. So I hope you'll spend some time in these scriptures this week and then just go beyond that and say, Lord, are there other things or labels that I've bought that the father of lies has perpetrated? Is there a place where an orphan spirit may have gotten in? Is there a name or a picture maybe even of how you see me that you want to impart to me in the days to come? Those are some good things. And I want to tell you how God did that for me. This is a fun testimony. Well, it's not particularly fun on the front end, but it's really fun on the back end. I believe we all really do have a heritage of shame that we inherited from Adam and Eve, because that was their response. When God goes, you know, they're used to fellowshipping in the garden, walking in the cool of the evening in the garden with God the Father, Abba Father. And he goes, where are you? Well, they've hidden themselves. They were ashamed, so they covered themselves. And that shame is because we lost the glory that was ours because of the presence of God. And so Jesus has come to restore that. And so we all struggle with shame. Whether I did not know forever. I remember going to some small group discussion one time, and the leader said, Kathy, how do you experience shame? And I said, I don't. And now, in retrospect, I think, oh, that was so naive, and it was so ignorant, because really, I do. I have plenty of places. And I want to tell you about one in particular. You know, as far as my legitimacy and as far as knowing I was a loved daughter, you know, a lot of times our family of origin is a place where some of those things get kind of formed. And maybe that's where some of our deficits come from, is how we were loved and or not loved, how we were embraced and accepted or not. So I've told you guys before that I had a father who was a wonderful daddy. I mean, I knew I had his adoration. I knew I had his love. He was a very good father. I had a real strong sense of confidence in his love. I felt very legitimate. I had all the confidence in the world to brag on how much my daddy loved me, because I knew it. So he was a good father, and I feel like I can say maybe that it was that childlike part of me that was saying, no, I don't struggle with shame. I know how much I'm loved. I really do. So that part of me did know that. But what the Lord has shown me in subsequent years, and in fairly recent years actually, is that my dad did pass on to me a legacy of shame, but I didn't know it at the time because it was very indirect. And in fact, I once was a member of a prayer group that we did a lot of praising, just, you know, kind of turning the music on and seeking the Lord together. And a lot of times the Lord, I'm fairly visual, and a lot of times the Lord will kind of give me a mental picture of, you know, just spiritual truths. And so I'm praising. It wasn't the song because I didn't know that song at the time. But when we sang in that song, No Longer Slaves, this morning about your blood flows through my veins. That's my favorite line in that song because, y'all, that's the truth. We're part of his family, and the blood of Jesus really does, I mean, at least in theory, flow through our veins because we're his. He's bought us. And so something around that concept, I was in that time of worship that day, and the Lord gave me this picture of an umbilical cord. And it was, I guess maybe, I don't really remember all the specifics of what I was dealing with, but I was dealing with some issues where I felt really fearful. And I felt fearful of failure. I felt fearful of shame. And I could go back, and I knew enough to go back to the entry point. Where did that get in? And I can look back now and look at the life of my dad, and this is what he would have told you. He was a brilliant man. He was very intelligent. He was very accomplished in ways that weren't particularly celebrated as much as he would have wanted. And so this is what he would have said about himself. I never amounted to much. I never amounted to anything. Which, you know, now that just grieves me so much that he thought that. And I, later in the years before he left this world, I was able to, you know, affirm him, and I hope he was able to receive part of that. But what the Lord showed me in that vision of the umbilical cord is that all that fear of failure came in through my dad's shame over who he was. I looked at him and I saw the pang of shame that he felt about his identity and his legitimacy. And here's what I did. I went, Lord Jesus, I'll do anything to keep from feeling like that. And it's not okay to not be the best. And it's not even okay to be second place. That is an orphan spirit that my dad had, and I believe he passed it on to me. It's not okay to fail. It's not okay to be average. Average is not good enough. No, but I mean, B wasn't good enough. You know, that kind of thing. And so, you know, really, my dad never said this to me, but I even believe this slide, that when someone else is chosen or wins or gets a better deal in life, I'm a loser. And so what I saw a lot, it showed up without me recognizing it in my own growing up, in that I was an overachiever and I had made a God out of achievement and performance because of fear. It wasn't because I had to be the best because I thought I was the best. I was afraid not to be because I didn't want to feel like he felt. And that was shame. And then later when I started becoming aware of shame, here's where I recognize it is as a mom. And what I saw myself doing is thinking, oh my gosh, my child can never feel that. Jackson can never feel what my dad felt. That would be worse than death. And so y'all that have known me for a while heard me from the time he didn't get in Briarwood Christian School to the time he didn't make the basketball team, till the time he didn't, you know, make varsity, to the time he didn't get in med school the first time, to the time we were scared to death that he's not going to pass his boards. All of that, y'all, was the legacy of shame that my dad gave me. That was an orphan spirit. I wasn't trusting in the goodness of my father. I was scared to death that my son, I didn't need him to be a doctor. I just needed him not to feel like what my dad felt like. And so going back to that orphan spirit, what the Lord showed me that day in prayer was that umbilical cord that I had, my father, my earthly father had never spoken those words to me. But it was like an umbilical cord to my inside that I had absorbed it day in, day out, his pain and his shame. I had no words to express it, but the Lord showed me that day. And as I was sitting there praying, I was just overwhelmed with grief for just that awful shame that I had now passed on to my own children, you know. And the Lord just was very sweet and very true when he said, that's not your legacy. Your legacy is me. My blood flows through your veins. And that is literally the picture he gave, is he severed that umbilical cord in my mind and he gave me an umbilical cord to him because he's my daddy and he's my mama. He's my mama God and he's my daddy God. And that his blood is flowing through my veins and he is my legitimacy and he is my identity. So that was a really powerful image. And I felt something inside shift. That was a major shift in my journey with the Lord of really having a a more complete freedom in my identity and freedom from fear, that I'm, you know, no longer a slave to fear. I'm a child of God. That really is the truth. So that was really powerful. And so I wanted to follow this up with, you know, this, do I ever succumb to fear of shame and fear of failure? Yeah, I still do, but I can go quicker back to that. And one day last spring, I was going, I don't know what I was doing. I do all kinds of fun stuff with the Lord. He's very creative. And one time during last spring, I was going through a season where this question that I'm challenging y'all with is, ask the Lord, Lord, how do you see me? Show me how you see me, Abba. And so I was praying that one morning. I don't know if I was in a good place or a bad place. I don't remember those details. But what I do remember is praying that in a long string of prayers. It was a Wednesday morning. I remember that. I was on the way to the gym. Go to the gym at 11 o'clock on Wednesday. So I had been home on that Tuesday morning. I'd stayed in. I'd had some good time with the Lord. And so I had prayed a bunch of stuff. So I am trying to get to my gym appointment by 11 o'clock. And I'm going through Mountain Brook Village, and there's just all this traffic, and I'm starting to feel frustrated. And I'm going, oh, Lord, I don't want to be frustrated. Okay, so I'm just going to connect with you right here. And this is what I felt like the Holy Spirit said. He goes, remember what you asked me. I went, I'm thinking, I asked you about 1,000 things. What was it? And it was like, oh, yeah, I never did be still and listen to what you said about, Lord, how do you see me? And I want you to know that this is what the very next thing my eyes saw when my car moved up in the traffic. I looked to my right. Can y'all see that? This is what I saw. There was a car tag of a car that was parked on my way to the gym that said, Winner. And I went, oh my gosh, God, how do you do that? I'm not a loser. I'm a winner. That is so amazing. So what I did was I went all the way around the block, and then I undid my sunroof, and I got my phone out, and I took a picture of it, and that is it. So anybody who is afraid of being a loser, that is not who you are. You're a winner. So I thought y'all would enjoy that. Okay, well, let's close in prayer, and then we can write our one thing. And I'm going to close with a verse I've already read. Lord, thank you that you've said that in the very place, in Hosea 1:10, you said in the very place where we were once named nobody, we will be named God's somebody. Thank you, Lord, that you will go to extraordinary means, extraordinary, to make sure that we know who we are. Lord, we are your daughters. We're your beloved. You're not ashamed of us. Lord, you don't want us to spend one more second believing the lies of the accuser and the thief and the destroyer, the father of lies, Lord. And I pray that this week you would bless our eyes. And Father, I know you don't need a car tag to do it. You can do it in the Bible. You can write in the clouds with an airplane. Mine can't conceive, Lord, how you would want to communicate that to us. But, Lord, we give you full and complete rule and reign. And we ask, Lord, that we would dare to hope that you might speak to us in some creative way how you see us, Lord. And, Father, we don't need to fear. We don't need to be a slave to fear. We don't need to be a slave to shame, because we can have the confidence that you love us. You love us, God. And I pray that you would just drum that into the very core of our being, Lord, that you would drive that truth in so deeply that the overflow of it would be just love, love, and more love. That we would find ourselves loved every time we turn around, God, because it's the truth. We are loved. And Father, I do pray that you would identify any labels or names or lies that Satan has perpetrated on us, and that, Father, we would be able to drive a stake in those lies with the truth of what you say. So, Father, we thank you that you're on the alert, and that all we have to do is resist the devil and submit to you, and he's going to flee. So we right now rebuke you, Satan. We tell you that you are a liar, and you're the father of lies. And you are not our daddy, but God the Father is our Abba Father. And greater is he who is in us than he that is in this world. And so we will stand on the truth of what he says. In Jesus' name, amen.